I don't want to talk about that. I've heard this a number of times throughout my life. I don't want to talk about that. I just don't want to talk about it. What are those kinds of things that we don't want to talk about? Well, today's message is on one of those things. We don't like to talk about our sex life. Nobody wants to talk about that, or nobody wants to hear it. Let's put it that way. Politics is another area that we find that people will shun away from, or they say, well, I just don't talk politics with anybody. It's one of the leading causes of division among family members. That's what I found out this morning talking to a friend of mine. I've got a couple of cousins that get on Facebook. I think they both need to have that phone shoved down their ears, into each of their ears, until their brain pops out. Because you take two or three phones, neither one of them should demonstrate much brain power there. Politics is another area. Money. Woo! Don't ever preach about money. Don't talk about money. That's personal. We don't talk about that. That's another area that we don't want to talk about. And one of the leading purposes, I believe this probably is going to be the first message I've ever preached in all my time of being a preacher. Now, I've taught on this topic, but I've never preached on it, and it's hell. Nobody wants to talk about hell, especially when we have family members or we're facing death or we're concerned about ourselves, about our position. Maybe that's the one time that we are open to talk about hell, when it has something to do with me. But when it has something to do with somebody that we don't think ought to go there, we don't like to think about it, we don't believe it's a reality. There are many Christians that just deny the existence of hell. It's just easier for them not to think about it. And so we live in a world that hell wants hell because they like justice. But they don't want hell because of injustice. It seems so unjust to have a hell where people will go for eternity. And then what does this hell look like? And then we're going to talk about what it was prepared for. It's interesting how often in the scriptures where it talks about hell and it's talking about it's a place prepared for, and it gives the audience that will be there. It gives a description of the audience. And I'm going to preach on that next Sunday. So if you want to get a little more hell in your life, then next Sunday is another opportunity to hear the hell proclaimed, okay? I've not been very good at being a hellfire brimstone, stomp around, look like I'm enjoying telling people they're going to hell. I've never been that way. I've not been afraid of the topic. It's in our statement of faith. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. If you take C1, you'll hear us talk about hell. We talk about Jesus Christ, we talk about heaven, we talk about opportunity, we talk about ministry, we talk about a lot of things in that class, but one of the topics that we do brush upon is hell. It's in the very it's the very last of the eight essentials that we embrace or that we believe in here. We don't like to talk about these things, especially if it's personal or it's a destiny or someone that we love, and that we know that they have not had a relationship with God, or we perceive that they've not had a relationship with God. There's been no measurement of evidence that they knew Jesus Christ or that they related to God. Jesus has some pretty harsh words throughout Scripture. It talks about not everybody that calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven. We have a reference of that, and I have three segments of three sermons that we find in Scripture today. John the Baptist talks about it. He's a little bit on the freaky side, dressed up weird and ate locusts and honey. The oddity of his personality and the oddity of his message and the oddity, and yet he was ordained by God, sent by God to specifically proclaim a message. And he talks about hell. Jesus preached about hell as well, and that both of these messages come from the book of Matthew. And then in the book of Acts, Peter talks about hell, or talks about the opportunity, what we can do to avoid hell. And so we're going to touch upon all three of those sermons, brush on those sermons. Fire generally does two things, and of which fire, those that which is in the fire happens to them. It consumes that which is wasteful and unacceptable. Fire has a way of eliminating that which is wasteful and doesn't need to be needed. All right? And that's what happens to these. These waste, these things that are worthless and they're in the way. Things like unfruitful plants or chaff or thorns or thistles. Those are the kinds of things that end up being thrown in the fire, right? And what happens to them? And then there's also the cleanup. Fire also does a cleansing. It cleans up or purifies that which is acceptable. People that process metals, they all heat it up and they eliminate that which is contaminants in it and that which is impure, and so that the metal becomes pure and useful and pliable. And so we're going to talk about fire a little bit, because fire, when I think of hell, I think about fire or lake of fire. I've heard that mentioned numerous. Damnation, continual torment, eternal punishment. These are things that I associate with the word hell, or the place of hell, not just the word. A place that I don't want to talk about, let alone go there. I don't really enjoy talking about hell. This is my first message ever to preach on this particular topic. I don't want to think about others going there. So not believing or not thinking about such a place does not eliminate the reality of it. If I just ignore it, then maybe it'll go away. Well, that's not true. And so here at the church, here at New Heights, there are three things that I keep emphasizing. One is love God, love others, as God defines love. And then the other point that we just want to know the truth. We want to live in the truth. We want to embrace and accept the truth. And part of the truth of God's word says that there is a hell. And so we're going to have to deal with that reality. Our statement of faith, I mentioned that in, we have 8 essential beliefs, and we we have statements of faith. My tongue gets really hot, and I have to have one of these. Tic Tacs help me keep me from coughing so much. New Heights Church statements of faith. This is one of them. People were created to exist forever. People were created, were made in the image of God, were created to exist forever. We either exist eternally separated from God by sin, or eternally with God through forgiveness and salvation. To be eternally separated from God is hell. To be eternally in union with God is eternal life. Heaven and hell are real places of eternal existence. That's exactly what our statement of faith has. We put it in there way back before we even had a membership. When we got together, we agreed on this. These are the essentials of who we believe and what we're not going to bend on. And hell is a reality that we embrace, that we accept, or we acknowledge that is true from God's word. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is in the height of his ministry. He's out preaching in the wilderness. He doesn't come to town where the people is. He goes out on the hillside outside of town, and people come to him. God motivated people. That the Jewish people wanted to hear what was going on. This guy that's unique, he dresses weird. He's got this camel hair outfit. He's kind of unkempt. He probably didn't take a bath on a regular basis. He looked a little bit on the strange side. He ate locusts and honey was his diet. And then he proclaimed a message boldly and unapologetically. I believe it wasn't just his message. I believe that God purposely placed him in that generation with the message that he had, because not only does the scripture foretell his coming, but also in the miraculous presence of his existence, how he came into existence, is we have it recorded in the Gospels, how John the Baptist was born, that he was a cousin of Jesus. We have a little bit more background on him. And so God specifically ordained his existence, his presence, and his message. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, and turn to God. So repent, turn away from your wayward, unacceptable lifestyle, turn away from your sin, and turn to God. So it's a twofold behavioral or adjustment, faith adjustment. We turn away from that which is unacceptable in God's presence. We turn to the God that is our leader. We become dependent upon him. He doesn't just say, turn away from your sins and then do the best you can. No, it says turn to God. All right, so that becomes very important. It's a relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us. Repent of your sins means that you're turning away from that which separates you from God, and you're turning to God, which will make you intentionally connected with him. And so it's a yielding, it's a surrender, and you're letting go of that which was in control, and you're letting something new be in control. And then it says, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That which is eternal is very near. That which is lasting is near. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is to have a relationship with the living God and have the Holy Spirit come and possess you and to be a part of your life. That's going to be further clarified here, further in the message here. The prophet Isaiah was speaking of John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. Make it straight. Get it ready. Let people know that the Lord is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. So John had that message. He's tagged with a purpose, and he's fulfilling his message through fulfilling his purpose through the message that he's preaching. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. His food, the food he ate, was locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to hear, to see him. They went out to see him, and then they went out to hear him. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them. So confessing of the sins is a portion of what it means to make the commitment. What it means to repent of your sins is to confess them and to turn away from them, which is what repentance means, and then to turn to God. You're giving up that which has been a part of your identity and a part of your lifestyle. It's been a part of your psyche, and it's defined your spirit of brokenness if you've been defined by sin. So to be able to turn away from that and to turn to God includes confessing our sins. And then those that confess their sins, it says that John would baptize them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees, these religious, pious people that hated a successful preacher, when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them, "You brood of snakes, you rotten, no good snakes," he exclaimed, "who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." Anybody can say they repented and turned to God, but live in such a way that proves that you've repented, turned away from your sin, and that you've turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we are safe. We're the descendants of Abraham. We have a great-great-great-grandfather that lived by faith. That would be salvation by heritage. Nobody became a Christian because somebody else was a Christian. You became a Christian because you decided to follow Jesus. You decided to repent and turn to God and to confess your sins. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. Each one of us have that freedom and the responsibility to make that choice ourselves. What to do with Jesus Christ. Don't just say that you are safe, that we are safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. Woo! John the Baptist is right there on the edge of insulting and really throwing their theology on in a whack. They would totally disagree with that. He says, that means nothing. What do you mean it means nothing? It means everything to the Jew. It means everything to the religious person. Our descendants were Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham. We know our great-great-grandpa. He knew God himself. He talked to God. God listened to him. God visited with him, and he didn't hear God. Yeah, you got it wrong, John the Baptist. You got it absolutely wrong. We are descendants of Abraham. But John the Baptist says that means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. He's out in the wilderness. He's standing on a rock pile. He's looking around there and says, well, God can make, he made man out of dirt. He can make descendants of Abraham out of these stones. And then it says, even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised. This is another place where we begin to feel a little discomfort. These are things that we don't want to talk about, that there's a time of judgment, that the axe is about ready to chop at the root of the plant. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the tree. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Now, don't think that going out and producing good fruit is all that there is to it, because he's already said that you must repent and turn to God. He's already said that you need to confess your sins. So it has to do with something that you believe about yourself and about God, that you're accountable to him, that you need to be forgiven, that you need to have a relationship with him. And it's necessary for all humanity. It's not just for those that understand it. It's not just for those that don't understand. It's for everyone. It includes everyone. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Here's this fire thing. I associate it with hell. Being destroyed, being consumed, being burnt, watching it shrivel up, watching it go to ash. And then John said this, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave or to carry his sandals. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals or to be his slave. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a real baptism. A Holy Spirit, to have God come upon you and completely engulf you, to surround you, to consume you, to live in you. And not just have the Holy Spirit come. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, is that a consuming thing or is it a purification? I believe the word here, as John is using it in his message, that the fire is a purification. It's a cleansing. He will clean you up where there is no impurities in you. He will make you acceptable in the presence of a holy God, of a righteous God. He will make you like his son. He will establish you and set you apart if you will repent of your sins and turn to God. Confess your sins. This one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to turn to him. You're going to have to know who's baptizing you. And the one that baptized you will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will make you righteous and acceptable in the presence of the Holy God. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his with a pitchfork. Then he will clean up the threshing area. It will all get cleaned up. He'll gather the wheat into his barn, where he wants the part that he wants to keep, the good part, the nutritious part, that which is acceptable. But burning the chaff with never-ending fire, with an eternal fire, with a fire that will not be put out, a fire that cannot be put out. It just keeps burning and burning and burning. It just keeps burning and burning and burning. This is one of the sad parts about hell whenever we begin to talk about it, because we got to talk about how long it lasts. It's not for a moment. At our house, when I was growing up, we had a fireplace. We'd go down and put wood in there, and my dad would say, fill it up for the night. Make sure that there's enough, that there'll still be heating in the morning. And we'd get up in the morning, we'd go over there, and there'd be nothing but ashes. And then we'd have to put some more in. We have to keep feeding it. But not so. This is a fire that will never be put out. It continues to burn. It's a never-ending fire. Now, this is the end of John the Baptist's sermon. He's talked about chaff being destroyed, the wheat being gathered, the placed in the barn, being kept. He talked about the key is to be repent of your sin, turn away from your sin, and turn to God. And he's also talked about the value and the importance of confessing our sins. But he's also pointed to Jesus Christ. And so now we have Jesus that's going to give us a little sermon in the 25th chapter, and beginning with verse 31 and following, where Jesus is preaching a sermon now to the people that are there, that are gathered there. But when the Son of Man, this is what Jesus' favorite term to refer, making reference to himself. He's talking about himself here. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered around in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will know the difference. You know, if you're a shepherd, you don't get confused about which ones are goats and which ones are sheep. It's obvious. He's a very insightful shepherd, and he knows exactly which ones are sheep and which ones are goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. God's been preparing this place. This is a very important part of next week's message, is to talk about the things that God has prepared. God, you will inherit, you not earn, but you will inherit because you are now a family member. All right, so you'll inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And he has declared you blessed by the Father if you are one of the sheep. Now, what we're going to go ahead and help define what how he knows that these are sheep. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or when were you naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. I'll tell you the truth, guys. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. So there's this message that we find here. We have this message of repent, turn away from your sin, turn to God. This is key, turning to God, and I will, if I could say, and turn to the Holy Spirit, or turn to Jesus Christ. We're not just turning to the God that has the authority, or God the Father, or God the Judge. We're talking about all that God is. Turn to Jesus. Turn to the Holy Spirit. Turn to and follow me. I am the shepherd. Follow me. Go where I lead you. All right. So what he's really saying is turn away from your sin, repent of your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to the shepherd. Turn to the God that you know about and that I'm teaching. Turn to the Son of Man. So the righteous ask these questions. And then he tells, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. What it is that you showed that you belong to me. You did repent, that you did turn. The outcome will always be a changed, altered behavior that puts others first, or puts God's priorities first, which is always toward others. That you quit thinking about yourself all the time and you begin to think about in an unselfish way. You demonstrated what love is. You demonstrate what love is all about. Then he's not done because he's got to talk about the goats yet. So then the king will turn to those on the left and say, those old goats over here on the left side, and he say, away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. There better be a fourth page somewhere around here, or I'm going to die. Isn't that funny? All right, who's laughing? We've got a place prepared for you. Okay, I'm laughing at myself, so there's a place prepared for all of us. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me any clothing. I was sick, and in prison, you didn't visit me. You didn't show any evidence that you know me, that you've repented, that you've turned to me, that you know who Jesus is, that you know who the Holy Spirit is, you know who God is, you know what love's about. You don't know anything about that. You've not demonstrated that. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? When? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. You were refusing to be a person that has repented of their sin, turned to God, and become a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not paying attention to the shepherd. Then it concludes with this mighty and all-powerful verse. And they will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous will go into eternal life. The righteous aren't made righteous because they did the right thing. They did the right thing because they were righteous. Their behavior did not make them righteous. They repenting and turning to God made them righteous because they had no righteousness of their own. It was a gift from God. They accepted that gift when they repented and they confessed their sins. When they turned to God, they accepted that gift. They accepted the Son of Man. They accepted God himself, Jesus Christ, the shepherd. And so, what do you have to do to go to hell? You don't have to do anything because you're already broken. You're already messed up. You're already alienated from God because of sin. So what can you do to avoid that? You repent of your sin and turn to God. Turn to Jesus. Turn to the Holy Spirit. And then once they take up residence in your very spirit and fix that which is broken, you still have to deal with temptation, but now you have the power within you to say no to that which is unacceptable to God. For the first time in your life, you're able to say no and live with the righteousness of God in you, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. You're able to go, and that same power is what gives you a ticket to heaven. That same presence of the Holy Spirit, not something that you generated, but just simply through an act of obedience, you started to feed the hungry and to give water to the thirsty. You showed evidence that you cared about the stranger and the person in prison, that the person that had nothing, you clothed them. And you demonstrate that not so that you will be saved. You demonstrate it because you've been saved and because you've taken on the righteousness and because you have a relationship with the living God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, two of these disciples of Jesus, Peter and John, they're taking a stroll. They're getting ready to go into the temple to have a prayer time. Now, in chapter 2, we find out that Pentecost has just taken over. The Holy Spirit now is coming upon people. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now doing the miraculous, and there, all kinds of things are going on in the early church, and people's lives are being changed. The disciples have now witnessed a resurrected Lord. They recognize Jesus for who he is. They have a relationship with God. They have the power that raised Jesus from the dead in their lives. And they decide on one afternoon at 3 o'clock to go into the temple to have a prayer time. And on the way into the temple, they find a crippled man who's begging. And they have nothing. They don't have any money. They don't even have they can't even give him a pencil to sell. And they turned to him and says, "Well, we don't have anything to give you, but what we do have is Jesus Christ." For the first time in the history of mankind, we have people that are possessed by God. They have God living in them. The Holy Spirit is now taking over, and we have two guys that think that giving gold and silver isn't enough, but healing somebody in the name of Jesus is something that they can offer. And so they offer him Jesus Christ, and he's healed. And the Bible says he came up. I was going to ask Eric Cloudis to come up here and just hug my feet, just as an illustration, to see if you guys would pay attention to what I had to say. Wouldn't that be weird if Chris White ran up here and just grabbed my legs and fell at my feet, and then I had something to say, and I looked at it as an opportunity to share with you something that was very, very important, and everybody in the room would start listening, because that would be an unusual occurrence. We have a healed man that falls down at the feet of Peter, grabs all of his feet, wraps his arms around him, and he's hugging his feet. And Peter looks up and he's going, "Oh, there's a crowd here. I've got an opportunity." And so he takes advantage of the opportunity, and he preaches a little sermon. He talks about things that are leading up, about the prophets. And he talks about this and this and that. And in verse 19, he says something very powerful, and I've used this verse many, many times over the years when I get ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, in the New King James translation, it reads this: "Repent, therefore, and be converted." Repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, and be converted, which means turn to God. Be converted. And then what's going to take place? That your sins may be blotted out. And then not only will your sins be blotted out, you'll no longer be found guilty because you're a sinner. So that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. You get the very presence of the Lord in your life. Not only do you avoid hell, but you get the presence of the Lord in your life, and it's called eternal life, and it's going to last forever. Not only do you avoid this lake of fire and the damnation and the torment, but you get forever to be in the presence of God. You get to forever be possessed by the righteousness of a holy God. It's an opportunity. Now, folks, this should do two things for us. If you're a Christian, it should make you very, very grateful that you're a Christian. Very thankful that you belong to God. And the other thing, it should motivate you to share Jesus with somebody else so that they might repent and turn to God. Because what is their destiny? Their destiny is that lake, it's that fire, it's that torment, it's that damnation. They're separated from God. And to give them the opportunity to accept the gift is a calling upon the church. I said there are two things that this should do to you. This is for the Christians. There's one thing it should do for you if you're not certain that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to do something about it. You have an opportunity to respond to the love that God has demonstrated by sending his son to die on the cross so that you could repent and turn away from your sins and so that you could turn to God. That's what it means, is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross to make it possible to satisfy the wrath of God so that you would not be eternally damned or separated from God. This is the high calling that God has given to the church. This is the only reason I talked about hell this morning, is because it has eternal ramifications, and it helps us to understand how much God cares about us by sending his son so that we don't have to go there. It is an important part of the theology here at New Heights. And if I'm still here 17 years from now, I'm going to preach on it again. But until next week, you be mindful of what God wants you to do with this message. Let's bow our heads for prayer. First of all, God, I want to thank you for helping me to find the fourth page. I was about in a panic. I'm also grateful that you offer as a gift eternal life. And a gift has to be received. And if we don't receive the gift, then it's not ours. It'll never be ours. It is offered and it's got our name on it. But until we say yes to Jesus Christ, until we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus, turn to God, our sins will not be blotted out, and times of refreshing will never come, because our heart will be empty of that which is essential for eternal life. And that's the Son of Man. That is Jesus Christ. There's something that only he can fill. That is the truth of your word. That is the gospel that we present here. And it has to do with heaven and hell. It has to do with eternal life. It has to do with that which lasts forever. And I pray that eternal damnation will not be a part of our journey, but eternal life will. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, for this is what you demand, this is what you command, and this is what you expect. Help us to share this message of love, motivated by love, so that judgment does not come to those who will be judged and condemned to hell. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.